Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is among us. He was a new convert who walked into a Byzantine church, and he didn't know Greek. And so in his first Sunday to walk into this church was the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee. And so on the course, when you walk in on the icon, there's these Greek letters. Made no sense to him. So he walked into the sacred temple, and he saw the people approaching the icon, so he did the same thing. He looked at it, didn't make any sense to him, but he saw these two men. And he was figuring out who ought he to venerate with a kiss. Because neither person had a halo. So if you notice, most of the time, the saints will always have a halo of them, or our Blessed Mother will have a halo. Saint Nicholas over there? The bigger beard is Saint Basil. Okay, they have halos. The point is they have halos. They may or may not have beards. Beards are not a sign of holiness, but the halo is. And so he looked at these two men, the Pharisee and the publican. Neither one of them had a halo. So this new convert assumed that the man with the open arms was some sort of saint in prayer. And since he thought, well, this is the one I should venerate. While he saw the other one cringing in the corner in the back of the church. And he said, obviously, that must be the sinner, that must be the heretic. And so he kissed the Pharisee. Well, not necessarily a mistake. Because if you actually look at the liturgy of Orthros this morning, you would notice that ode number 5, actually the entire Orthros this morning, but particularly number 5, does acknowledge some good about the Pharisee. You would have heard these words, this prayer, this troparion in morning prayer today. Quote, "Let us hasten to follow the example of the Pharisee in his virtues and to imitate the publican in his humility. Let us flee what is wrong in each of them, foolish pride and the defilement of transgression." End of quote. Let's follow the example of the Pharisee in his virtues, and let's imitate the publican in his humility. And such is the image the church gives to you and me as we are now approaching great and holy Lent. For myself, until last year, really thanks to the Byzantine liturgy, I really began to see the Pharisee in a new light. I grew up learning how to condemn the Pharisee, and I never saw any good in him. In my own meditation on the Pharisee and due to teachings throughout my life growing up, I only recognized the arrogance of the Pharisee. Yet last year, when I was praying Orthros and reflecting on this gospel passage, thanks to the liturgy, I realized that even the Pharisee can teach you and me something. We just don't stand there and condemn him. Would that we practiced the virtues faithfully as the Pharisee did. Would that we fast as faithfully as the Pharisee did. Would that we tithed as sacrificially, at least giving the 10% to the church, as the Bible ordains and the Pharisee did faithfully. Our Lord did not condemn what the Pharisee had been doing. The problem with the Pharisee is his heart was in the wrong place. He was proud. He was boastful. He was arrogant. Yes, the Pharisee was so full of himself that in the end he was speaking the prayer to himself, not to God. Yes, he was so full of himself that he was completely unaware of God even being there. So that all he was left to see was what his physical eye could see, a publican standing in the back of the temple. And therein lies his wretchedness. Therein lies the spiritual disease of the Pharisee. Right in his actions. The liturgy, however, also gives this warning. Quote, "The righteousness of the Pharisee proved useless, and he was condemned because it was joined to pride." End of quote. So tithing, fasting, and prayer are most important. But if they're leading one to pride, then it empties all those good actions and then become our own condemnation. The point in all of this is that our actions do not justify us. Our actions do not make us holy. There's nothing that we can do that makes us holy and right before God. And that was the great error in the thinking of the Pharisee. He somehow walked into the temple thinking he had done things to make himself worthy to stand before God. Let us not imitate that attitude of the Pharisee as we go into great and holy Lent, as if somehow by our fasting and our prayer and our greater almsgiving, we're going to earn the gifts of God. We're going to have a good Lent. No. No. It is God alone who justifies a person. And he does it out of his sheer goodness, not because of yours or my actions. God makes someone holy. God makes you and me holy. Maybe that's the real the beauty about baptizing infants and giving them the sacraments as such when they're not even, well, quote unquote, rational. Well, why should we give it to them? They don't understand what they're doing. What have they done? And that's just it. In the baptism of a baby, and when the baby is confirmed, the baby is receiving Eucharist, the whole point is, this is God's work. This is what God's doing, not what you and I are doing. We don't earn it by passing exams and doing the right things. The Lord taught in the 10th chapter of St. Luke, when that servant had done all he was commanded to do, the servant had nothing to boast. Because he only did what was expected of the servant. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. We have nothing to boast. We're only doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now the publican. Well, the publican was a man who committed many, many, many sins and transgressions. The publican was a defiled man. And yet the Lord holds up that defiled, transgressed man as the model, the paradigm of humility. Because this is a man who knew his wretchedness. He was convinced of it in his heart. It wasn't something psychological to him. It wasn't intellectual. He knew in the depths of his heart who he really was. And as a result, the publican neither relies on his own deeds, and he never compared himself to anyone else. He only compared himself to one, to God. And when he did that, and when you and I do that, then we recognize who we really are and what we're really not. And the publican, when he's standing before God in all of his unworthiness, and he truly believed he was unworthy, that's it. Do we walk into church really believing in a way that I'm really not worthy to be here? I'm not really worthy to receive the Eucharist. I'm really not even worthy to receive the mystery of confession. When we do that, then we realize it's a humbling event then to walk into the church. That's why we walk in, we bow, we touch the ground. We're really humbled, or we should be really humbled to be in the presence of God. And the response really is taking an example of the publican. Not to flood and bombard God with numerous words of prayer. Because in a way that becomes also a source of pride and temptation. It's in a way kind of a self-absorption. No, the publican was humbled by the sheer goodness and the sheer mercy, merciful love of God. And so that publican cried out, probably one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, because it came from the depth of his heart. And there was nothing else to say but, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a rich prayer. Humility. You read the fathers, you read our holy men and women have gone before us, and they tell us this, and we see it in Scripture. Humility wins the heart and ear of God. Not our words, but humility. And unlike the pagan religions of Rome and Greece and all over the world, humility is uniquely a Christian virtue. And so we have called it a godly virtue. So when the Lord sees humility in the human heart, oh, he loves that, and it draws him to that heart. The Lord taught, quote, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart." And the great spirit, our great spiritual father, St. John Climacus, writes, quote, "Humility is unspeakable wealth, a name and gift from God. For the Scriptures teach, learn humility not from an angel, not from another man, not from a book. Learn it from God." That is, from the God who dwells within your heart, from the God who illumines and acts in your heart, the God who takes abode in you and he says, "I am meek and humble in heart." End of quote. On the cusp of Great Lent, then, let's take to heart the first meaning of the no fast this week. Yes, we don't fast at all this next week. Even on Wednesdays and Fridays, we eat meat. Eat meat. Because it's a concrete reminder to you and me that our works, fasting, prayer, and almsgiving are not justifying us. They are only the means to dispose us or to make us more aware of the God of humility dwelling in you. And the second meaning flows from the first. When you and I do begin to take on the greater acts of asceticism in about 3 or 4 more weeks, let's take to heart and keep in balance the righteous deeds of the Pharisee and the humility of the publican. Christ is among us.